evening, church. So you got to think about what time of the day it is to do that right. So, I once saw a social experiment on TV one time that I thought was pretty interesting. It was a bunch of people facing the back of an elevator. I don't know if you've seen this one or not, but what they'd do is they'd have somebody walk into the elevator, just be standing there waiting for somebody to walk in, and when they did, they'd walk in to see 8 or 9 people for no real reason facing the back of the elevator. I mean, there's no doors there. The doors are in the front, but for some reason, you walk in and stay turned around. And so it's interesting, and this was the test. The test was to see who would come in, see these people facing the back of the elevator, and turn around to do the exact same thing that they were doing. Most did. Most people, when walking into an elevator with people facing the wrong way, will apparently turn around for no good reason and face the wrong way. You can watch it for yourself if you don't believe me. Just YouTube elevator conformity experiment, and you can check this out. You know, it's funny, like they'd come to the elevator and they'd look around like, what are you guys doing? And they'd face the way toward the door at first, but then you could just watch them grow more and more uncomfortable, and one by one, sure enough, they turn around, face the wall. They do it kind of discreetly, but they do it. And it's just interesting to see the power of influence that people have on the people around them. Just incredible powers of influence. That power is so amazing, it's so powerful that it can successfully pressure people to do things that make no sense. This power of influence is so great that it can lead people to do things that lead to them not being blessed. We're in Psalm chapter 1 tonight, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, Psalm chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 1. Which says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. Have you ever read Robert Frost's poem, The Road Not Taken? I'm sure most of you have. It comes up in school. That's an excellent poem. I really like it. I want to read to you the last stanza of that poem. He says at the end, I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. Church, there are always two roads before us. There's always two ways. One road is the way that sinners take. That's one of our choices, and it's well traveled by people who have conformed to the pattern of this world, as the Bible says. The other road is God's way. But you know, the pattern of the world, strange enough, it's always changing. It's got to be exhausting to walk the broad way, as Jesus puts it, because that way is always shifting. It's always changing. Trying to keep up with the trends and the attitudes and the beliefs of the people around you has got to be so tiring because it's always changing. You know, what is acceptable today might not be acceptable tomorrow. You know, what's in today, you know, a couple months go by and it's not in anymore. And so it's tough, but those who walk that road, they do their best to keep up with the attitudes, with the behaviors of the people around them. They do their best to approve whatever the other people are approving in the moment. Those who walk the way that is well traveled sit around tables and make fun of whoever's not doing those things that are popular at the moment. They say things like, you know, did you see Paula the other day? There's no Paula in here, right? I'm sorry, Paula, if you're here, okay? But they say things like, did you see Paula the other day? I mean, look at how much weight she's gained. I mean, she's chunky, you know? And they say things like, you know, did you see that dress? I mean, so last year. What a disgrace. Why would you wear it? What a walking disaster. You know, they say things like, you know, did you see that? I bet he can't even bench 100 pounds. I can't, okay? But oh, what a weakling, you know? Or they say things like, you know, I bet he still thinks that same-sex marriage is wrong. I mean, what, so behind the times. You know, what a, you know, stuck-up homophile. I mean, you know, things like this mockery is their delight. You know, that is their delight. Their sin is their joy, those going down this road, and their peace comes from conforming to the people around. It's that road. It is the road most traveled by. But I hope that you don't go that way, because if that is your road, you will not be blessed. Those who are blessed delight in something else. As you go back to Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. Well, that's the road less traveled. But if you go that way, it'll make all the difference. You know, I'd say that Phil there is seen by many to be a pretty strange dude. You ever seen the show Duck Dynasty? I imagine many of you have. What's interesting about him is that he strongly holds views that are enormously countercultural, publicly holds them. And he's held those views for some time. And it's the fact that he's held those views for some time that I think is so unusual. You know, I've seen a lot of people, you know, well-known people like actors and, you know, politicians. I've seen them make a stand that goes against the culture. And I've seen time after time these people endure the storm that occurs when they do so. You know, they hear about it. You know, it gets just brought up and talked about, and their name is just taken through the mud. And you see that happen, and usually what happens is a couple weeks later, they're back on the air saying, never mind. I mean, that's almost always that's what happens. They take it back. They walk it back, whatever stand that they took, because it's just so hard not to give in to the crowd. Normally it takes a couple weeks and they're done. But Phil doesn't. He's consistent. He still stands for what he stands for. Yeah, I don't agree with everything that comes out of the man's mouth, but I admire his consistency for sure. And I want to know how. How do you do that, Phil? How are you able to do what so few people can do? How are you able to hold strong to a belief that goes against our culture? Well, if you ask his family, they'll tell you. They'll tell you about Phil's favorite chair, where he spends hours a day reading the Word of God. That would be their answer. You know what? Hours every day reflecting on God's word. He's got a personal notebook right next to his chair where he makes like study notes on what he's been reading. He's working hard at it. The word is his delight, and you know that because of how much time he spends in it. I mean, that's the way that it works, right? I mean, if fishing is your delight, you spend a whole lot of time fishing. If golfing is your delight, you spend a whole lot of time golfing. If sinning is your delight, you spend a whole lot of time sinning. If mocking is your delight, you spend a whole lot of time mocking. But if the word is your delight, then you spend a whole lot of time in it. And that's what we hope is true for all of us, that the word is our delight. I mean, don't sit there and tell me that the word is your delight. Make a personal commitment to read it every day and live by it. And then I know that it's your delight, because you're in it all the time. You're spending time learning it, absorbing it, meditating on it. Then I know, well, you must delight in the Word. And then you've traveled down the road less traveled by. And that makes all the difference. In fact, the difference is so obvious that even people of the world notice it. I mean, we aren't the only ones to notice the difference. People who have some goodness in their hearts just don't seem to stay down. You ever notice that? They just don't seem to stay down. Now, they take some hits. Good people take some hits, just like everybody else does. But they may stumble when it happens. They may even fall. But the righteous man just keeps on getting back up. The world noticed that. In fact, they noticed it to the point where you probably heard the phrase, you can't keep a good man down. You've heard that phrase, right? If this is yes, I mean, you've heard that you can't keep a good man down, right? That phrase has appeared in rock music, in country music, in R&B music, in rap music. I mean, it just appears over and over again where they say that. But long before all that, it appeared in Scripture. Listen to Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16. It says, for though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. But the wicked are brought down by calamity. Let me read that one more time. For though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. But the wicked are brought down by calamity. How many people have you seen where one setback wrecked them? Just wrecked their lives. One thing goes wrong and they are just, you know, done. It destroys them. At the very least, they're just never the same after it. I mean, how many people have you seen like that? But then there are other people who just take one hit after another, and you just marvel at how many things they've been hit with, and yet they keep on ticking. You know, they're still going. They may even do something outrageous like praise God while they're taking the hits. And you think, how? How did they do that? Well, consider Joseph. Once Joseph was a favored son, then he took a big hit at the hands of his brothers. They sold him into slavery. That's quite the hit, I'd say. Did that destroy him? No. He prospered at Potiphar's house. Once a trusted servant, he took a big hit at the hand of Potiphar's wife. She got him thrown into prison. Did that destroy him? No. He prospered while he was in prison. But he's still in prison, right? So did prison destroy him? Did that lead him? Did prison lead him to be somebody who's, you know, some godless individual? Did it take away all his hope? Did it change him in that way? No, it didn't. But he did change into the second most powerful man in Egypt. You can't keep a good man down. I mean, it's true. They take hit after hit, and yet they are still rising again. And the reason you can't keep a good man down is because a good man is like a tree. Go back to your Bibles, Psalm chapter 1. A good man's like a tree. That's what it says. Trees are hard to knock down, right? They have deep roots. When somebody opens up the Word and delights in it night and day, they gain a stability that you can't get anywhere else. It says in verse 3 that the one who delights in the Word is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. See, if you go down the road less traveled and you delight in the Word, then the world can be crazy around you and you can be able to stand your ground. You can endure one challenge after another. You can endure challenges that would destroy other people, that would just crush them, and still have peace and joy if you're somebody who delights in the Word. It's amazing what you can get through as long as you have the Word in front of you. or you could go the other way. See, the way that most people go, the way of sinners, it doesn't make trees. That's the right way. The right way makes trees. The other way doesn't make trees. The way of sinners does not lead to security. It does not lead to stability. Do you know that thin outer shell that covers some grains? If you know about grains, you know that some of them have like a shell on them. It's why you have to thresh wheat. You got to knock that shell off, you see. And so, you know, back in the day, they'd get the wheat and they'd whip it to knock off that shell. And then after they knock it off, then the wind would come and blow it away. And once that shell is separated from the grain, it's called chaff. Well, the Bible has something to say about what the wicked are like. The wicked are not like deep-rooted trees. The wicked are like this chaff, verse 4 says. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. They'll be blown away from God at the judgment. They'll be blown away from the righteous in the end. Every day you face two roads. One road that is worn and one that is less traveled by. And you know, the interesting thing is, God has shown you these roads. God has shown you and described them to you ahead of time. God has shown you where these roads lead. Do you really want to go down the way of sinners, knowing where it leads? That road takes you away from God. That road takes you away from God's word. You don't want to go that way. Instead of going the way of sinners, you want to go the way of the righteous. Instead of delighting in the world, you want to delight in the word. Because on the righteous road, you become like a tree. I like trees. Trees give you fruit and wood and useful things. They're strong. You can hang, you know, swings on them. Trees are awesome. You become like a tree when you go down the righteous road, but that's not what you become on the wicked road. On the wicked road, you become like chaff, and chaff isn't good for anything. God's laid this out for you, don't you see? He's told you exactly what happens on these roads. On the righteous road, God watches over you. On the wicked road, you're on your own. Verse 6 says, last verse of this psalm, "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. On the way of the righteous, you have the companionship of Almighty God. On the way of the wicked, you don't. And without God, you die." Which road do you want to be on? What would you do if you walked into an elevator and everybody was facing the wrong way? What would you do? Would you laugh? Would you walk in there and say, what are you guys doing? And just laugh and keep facing the right way? Is that how you would, you know, treat that situation? I mean, give it a little bit of thought. Or would you cave and give in and say, you know what, it's just easier to be just like they are? And would you cave and turn around and face the wrong way? Well, listen, I don't really care which way you face in an elevator. You do what you want, that's fine. But I do care about what road you're on. That does matter. What would you do if everybody in America supported abortion? What if they all did? What would you do? What if the whole land decided that traditional marriage, you know, biblical marriage, is a thing of the past? What would you do? You know, what would you do if the love of many grows cold, as Jesus predicts it would? And what if every word out of everybody's mouth is unkind and just tears people down? What if every word is gossip? What if every word is slander? What if every word is just mean? You know, would you join in that mockery? What would you do if prayer was banned, like it was in the days of Daniel? You're just not allowed to do it legally. What would you do? What would you do if everybody is told that the law is you have to bow down to a golden idol? What would you do if that was the case? Everybody around you is doing it. Are you going to join in? Are you going to keep in step with what the crowd is doing? Will this corrupt generation blow you away from God and from His Word? It most certainly will. Church, you will conform, maybe without even realizing that you're doing it. You will conform unless you delight in the Word of God. Unless you've got some favorite chair somewhere in your house where you are sitting down and you are reading the Word, I'm telling you, you will conform to them. It is unavoidable without that time that you're spending delighting in the Word. And so I certainly hope you make that time, because, you know, I shall be telling this with a sigh someday, ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in this world, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. You know, it's possible that some 10,000 years from now, I will use those words to praise God, to thank Him for showing me that better road. Because, you know, some 10,000 years from now, it's going to be completely clear. I'm going to know fully in ways that I don't know now that it really was true, that by taking that less traveled road, it really did make all the difference. As I'm sitting around God's banquet table, eating the amazing feast that He has set before me, as I look around and I see none of the wicked are anywhere to be found, I will know fully on that day that it made all the difference. And so I invite you tonight, those of you who are not yet a Christian, you're not traveling on the right, you're not on the right road yet. And we'd love to help you get on that road. We'd love to encourage you in that. So if you're not a Christian tonight, we pray that you would repent and be baptized into Christ, confessing His name. We pray that having heard the gospel, you believe it so that you can do those things. We would love to make that happen tonight. And if you have, you know, diverged off the right road, we call you to get back on it. It will make all the difference in your life and in your future. So if we can help you with that tonight, I encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing. There's a fountain of greatness for you and me. Let's praise to its spring. 'Tis the fount of